Today, we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And as you're turning there, I'll just a recap. Last week, Pastor Gunner preached on Jesus' woes to the Pharisees and lawyers. And on that note, no surprise for hopefully y'all, I'm not Pastor Gunner. If you're like, today was kind of an off week, please come back next week. Pastor Gunner will be here. He's over in Spain and due to return. So please be praying for him and for grace that they have a safe return. So as we see that, continuing on, this is part of a shift in Jesus' ministry. He is now publicly challenging the religious leaders, and these are some of the very ones that should have recognized Jesus as Messiah. And so we're going to continue that today. So Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you that hour, that very hour, what you ought to say." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in worship and fellowship, Lord, and spirit and in truth. We ask that you would just open our eyes to your word, open our ears to hear your word, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would open my mouth, that I would be able to speak your word clearly and just to bring you honor and glory and praise. Christ, let me pray. Amen. All right. So, again, we are continuing this warning we saw last week with Pastor Gunner. He really talked about the woes, these woes that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, to the lawyers, to the religious leaders. And we recall that the context, it kind of started off in different areas where some of the Pharisees, they were kind of unsure about Jesus, who he was. You know, they'd heard, and many of them had seen some of the miracles, had heard some of the teachings, and they were still trying to, you know, figure out, hey, is this guy one of us, or is he, you know, something else? People are saying that he is declaring that he is Messiah, but, you know, who is this Jesus? And so we remember that one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dine with him, to break bread. And before the meal even started, the Pharisee is judging Jesus for not going through this extra cleansing routine that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people, but was not actually in Scripture. And Jesus, again, knowing their hearts like he knows each and every one of our hearts today, calls them out and kind of uses that as a launch point to really challenge them and say, look, y'all know better, and yet you're making things harder for those who are trying to pursue God. And we see that Jesus is really kind of up in the ante in his ministry and really challenging the Pharisees and religious leaders, knowing ultimately that they would be the ones that would seek to and successfully have him arrested and killed on the cross. And so here we are today in Luke chapter 12, and in verse 1, we see in the meantime, you know, so this phrase in the meantime is in the midst of, you know, this transition of like now Jesus is continuing his ministry. He is now having a lot more direct confrontation with the Pharisees. And yet at the same time, the crowds of followers of Jesus is just exploding. They're like just, we see thousands when so many thousands of people had gathered together. The crowd is so large that people began to be trampled. And you would think like, oh my goodness, that's crazy. And I think about, you know, we recall, you know, some of the sad tragedies in different cities whenever there's a big incident where, you know, there are crowds that are pushing in and, you know, sadly some people get caught up and they get trampled. And so we're thinking like, man, like here this is happening just from people wanting to press in and hear Jesus, hear the words of Jesus and what he was sharing. And maybe some of it due to they're like, oh man, this Jesus, he's really ruffling the feathers of the religious leaders. And so, whether some were coming to hear him because they saw him as the Messiah, or some were coming to hear because they're like, oh man, like this is the buzz going around. Let's see what this Jesus guy is all about. We know that, man, it is a huge crowd. And yet, even in the midst of the crowd, even in the midst of the busyness of what is going on and really kind of the craziness of what is going on, Jesus doesn't lose focus. We see he turns to his disciples. He addresses his disciples, undoubtedly within the earshot of a lot of the other people that were gathered around. But he's focused on telling his disciples this warning, these words of warning, these words of encouragement, these words of declaration that we see in our passage today. And the first thing is he says is he warns his disciples to not be like the Pharisees. And he talks about how they are hypocrites and how hypocrisy is like leaven. And, you know, I'm not a baker. My wife is. I love to enjoy eating what she bakes. I know we have a number of bakers here in our congregation. And so we know, man, what the impact of just a little bit of yeast makes on a big batch of dough. And we know that, man, without that yeast, we get some nice flat bread. And, you know, often to the disappointment if you've experienced forgetting to put yeast in it. Again, I haven't yet. But I'm sure if I tried that would likely happen. But we know with a little bit, man, it causes the whole dough to rise and the loaf is all pretty and nice and fluffy and making me hungry. But we see this. Jesus is using that example to show like, man, hypocrisy makes a huge impact and not in a good way for the kingdom. And so that's something that we're going to kind of circle back to later on in this passage, but it's something was important to Jesus then for his early disciples. And it again is important to us today that we not fall into the similar temptations of hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But then we see what is the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about here. Again, Jesus is about the heart. We remember from last week, he's challenging the heart of the Pharisee that was judging Jesus on this like outward, extra rule, extra custom that was being imposed on the people that really wasn't even God's word. And so Jesus challenged the Pharisees with the woes of like, hey, you know, you're washing the outside of the dish while the inside is filthy. Here you are, you're, you know, making sure that you, tithe on even, you know, small details like your herbs and whatnot from your garden you're tithing on. And yet you're neglecting the important things on justice and taking care of people in need. And so Jesus is, within that context, he's telling his disciples, like, look, don't be like the Pharisees who are hypocrites that are all focused on the outside, but in their inward hearts, they're dying. They are full of wickedness. And so we see this, that Jesus continues in verse 2 and 3 as he talks about the context. What he is concerned about with this hypocrisy is things that are being done in secret, and the reality is that they're going to be drawn out into the light. And this should have been no surprise to both the Pharisees when they were hearing it, as well as Jesus' disciples, because they would have been familiar with Scripture, with what the Old Testament had already taught about God knowing our hearts, and how that there's no such thing as a secret sin. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, we see, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And so again, we see, like, man, you know, whether it's good or bad, God knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to say. Even before we say it, he knows all of our deeds. And so it's foolishness on our behalf to try to think that we can fool God, and it's dangerous when we think that we can fool others by hiding these sins. Again, it will eventually, you know, Scripture says that our sins will always find us out, and it will eventually come into light. Now, there's two ways that our secret sin can come into light. The one way is that we bring it into the light, but we come before Jesus and we confess our sins. We ask for that forgiveness. We get the help that we need from a brother or sister if it's something that we've continued to be struggling in, and we seek that help. And then it's no longer a secret sin. It's come into light. We get to walk in the freedom of God's grace and his forgiveness. The other way that it comes out in the light is not a good way. You know, it's by way of devastation, of it eventually seeping into other areas of our lives, bringing devastation on relationships, bringing destruction. And we know that Romans 6:3 says the wages of sin is death. And so, you know, it's important that, you know, as we're wrestling through this, that we don't shy away, that we bring even our secret sins to the Lord and bring them into light. And again, the context here is Jesus knowing the Pharisees' hearts, and knowing when he says, you know, those that are, you know, what you're saying in secret, even in the innermost rooms will be brought into light, will be shouted from the rooftops. The reality is Jesus knew the Pharisees were conspiring. Again, we see at the end of chapter 11 that the Pharisees, after they were being called out by Jesus with his woes, they were seeking opportunities to trap him in his words, so that they could find just cause to have him arrested and to put him to death. And so Jesus, knowing what their thoughts are, knowing what they were planning on doing, he provides this warning to the disciples, hey, don't be like them, but also giving the disciples a heads up of, like, hey, this is what is about to go down. You know, the Pharisees are trying in private, they're seeking to bring about my death. And as we're, you know, don't want to get too far ahead, but we'll see that he's not only giving them that warning about himself, but also for them. So ultimately, with this thing about this warning about hypocrisy, is Jesus is encouraging his disciples then and us today to be men and women of integrity. And so moving on in verses 4 through 7, we see Jesus transition from a warning about hypocrisy to having a healthy fear. And it's interesting because, you know, so much of a lot of the church today has kind of shied away from this notion of having a healthy fear of the Lord. And I think it's been much to our our detriment as far as making an impact, having the salt and light to impact the world, is not being honest with what Scripture teaches about having a healthy fear of the Lord. And Jesus, he starts out this this little section, verses 4-7. Jesus starts out, he says, "I tell you, my friends." And so again, I love it when just seeing time and time again, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, "my friends." It's a reminder that, even when Jesus is bringing hard truths, tough challenges to us, he's doing it. He calls us friends. He calls us sons and daughters. And then that's a beautiful thing to remember that, hey, for those of us who have put our faith and trust in him, we don't receive these words with condemnation, but as a wonderful warning from an encouragement from our Lord, our friend, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, do not fear those who can only kill the body. And again, Jesus is giving them a heads up. Hey, what I'm about to go through, what you're about to go through, don't be worried about those that can kill the body. He knew what the Pharisees were trying to do. He knew that ultimately his mission was not only to live a perfect life, an example for us in how to live a pleasing life to the Lord, but ultimately to go to the cross, to pay for our sins, that final payment, that atonement for each and every one of our sins, and to conquer sin and death, and to give us new life, life eternal. And yet, that required him going to the cross. That required him being put to death by the people. And so he's giving us this warning, don't fear those who may kill the body, but that's all that they can do. Like, that's the reality, is like, no matter what we face, what, intense persecution, Jesus, and all of the different martyrs throughout church history, even happening around the world today, the reality is once death has happened, there's nothing more that can be done. We, leave this earth and we get to spend eternity with God and with all of our brothers and sisters, past, present, and future. And so when we really think about it, that's a beautiful assurance that we can put our faith and trust in. And so, but following that, Jesus says, hey, there is someone who not only can kill your body, but also send you to hell. And that is a sobering reminder that, yes, that our God is a loving God. For those of us who have called upon him as being a Lord and Savior and come to him in repentance and receive the gift of salvation by faith through grace. And it's a beautiful thing. And yet it is a sobering warning of judgment for those who have not called upon Christ as Lord and Savior. Those that we see time and time again throughout Jesus' ministry, he gives warnings of the final judgment, that each and every one will be held accountable for their lies, for our sins, and our accountability will either be receiving the penalty of death for our sins, or receiving eternal life because we have accepted Christ as the one who's paid for our sins. And so, again, compared to eternity, our body is just less important. But that's not to say like, oh, well, we shouldn't care about our body at all. Again, we see from 1 Corinthians 6 that our body is a temple, and so we should appreciate this and be good stewards of the body that God has given us. And yet we do see that in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18 and Mark 9, we see these warnings of Jesus saying how important it is to have an eternal focused mind rather than just present physically focused mind, where he says it's better to gouge out the eye. And in some translations, it says tear out. And I was like, man, that's gruesome. Like, man, Jesus is, man, he's not holding back. He's throwing some strong punches. Or cut off the arm. Like, man, it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And so it's that sobering reminder that, we should worry less about what happens to our bodies than we should be worried about, living lives of integrity, living lives that bring honor and glory to God. And again, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by Christ's work on the cross, and yet we are called to be women and men of integrity, of faith, and to do our best to do good works, not to try to earn our way to salvation, but to out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, and by doing so that other men and women will see our good works and be drawn to the Lord. So again, we see that Jesus is directing this warning, this charge to, hey, don't fear what happens to your body, but instead have a healthy fear of the Lord, who is in control of everything. He's in control of your physical life and your spiritual, eternal life. And Jesus is giving them this sober warning again, because many of them will become martyrs for the faith. And again, we see that Jesus was charging the Pharisees and scribes last week that the accusation that he was laying against them was, hey, the blood of all of the prophets, all of those who have been killed because of their faithful proclamation of God's word, their blood is on your heads. And not only theirs, but then all we see that he is expanding that to include himself and many of the apostles and early disciples would be killed, bless you, by a lot of the Jewish religious leaders that rejected Jesus as Messiah. And yet we know, again, we have the blessed assurance from Revelation 12:11 that none of their deaths are in vain. It says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So we see that beautiful reminder that, you know, when there is that final judgment, you know, none of our deaths, no matter whether it happens from persecution or what, is in vain. And so again, we see this continuation in verse 5, fear God, who is able to bring both physical death and eternal damnation. And again, there's that reminder that we are to have that healthy fear of the Lord. And the reality is we all fear something. I mean, some of us are afraid of spiders. Some of us are, you know, afraid of you know, what is it? Heights. Yeah. We all have different fears. And so it's not a matter of whether or not we have fear. But when we have an appropriate fear for the Lord, first and foremost, all of those other fears begin to shrink away. And I say shrink away because the reality is we still struggle. We still struggle. We still wrestle with these fears. But if we have a healthy and right fear of the Lord, then man, everything else just kind of fades into the right context, because we're able to say, like, well, I fear the Lord who is in control of everything, all creation, all aspect, all struggles and challenges of my life. I fear him, and he's in control, so I don't need to worry about all these other things. And that's an important reminder, and even more so, again, not to belittle the challenges that each and every one of us face, because our struggles are real. But the context that Jesus is giving this warning about fearing God rather than man is within the context of getting ready to be martyred. And so again, giving us some perspective, you know, a lot of us likely will not be martyrs for the gospel. And yet we have that assurance that even God will take care of the martyrs, and even to the point of those who are dying for his namesake, he's going to take care of all of our other struggles and fears as well. And then we see in verse 6, when we have the right fear of the Lord, we do not need to fear anything. We see, you know, in 6 and 7, Jesus is continuing with this and saying, you know, hey, you're worth more than the sparrows. You know, these sparrows, which are, you know, sold in the marketplace for pennies, God cares about them. How much more so does he care about you? And he says, God knows everything about us, every intricate detail, even the number of hair on our head. And I know for some of us, it may not be as much as it used to be. But nevertheless, he knows every aspect of our being. And so we have that assurance that God is in control. And we don't need to fear because, and again, within this context, those sparrows, by the way, you know, we look at that and we're like, oh, you know, that's cute, little sparrows. When they're being sold at the marketplace, they're going to be eaten. And so that's the context is, you know, the sparrows were not being bought as pets or whatnot. They're being bought to be eaten. And so, but nevertheless, God cares about the sparrows. Even knowing that they are going to be eaten, even knowing that they're going to be killed, God cares about them. And how much more so for those of us who will experience death at some point in our lives, God cares about us. He is present with us, walking through us every step of the way in our life, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us. He is there beside us in those final moments, in those final hours, and then continuing on throughout eternity. And that's the beautiful assurance that we have, is even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of martyrdom or whatever suffering and death we experience this side of eternity, God knows and he cares and he promises to be with us every step of the way. And then we transition into verses 8 through 12, where Jesus is now encouraging. He says, hey, you know, now that I've encouraged you to have this healthy fear of the Lord and not of man, now it's time for you to be ready to be witnesses, to be ready to make testimony. And it's all right. I've got little ones that do that as well. So, you know, is I love it when Gunnar says, hey, it's not a distraction to me, because I get it. Like, children are wonderful. They're a beautiful gift from the Lord. And I'd much rather have people feel like, you know, they can sit and have their children here with us than feeling like they have to leave out of embarrassment or whatnot. So, but I also recognize that sometimes it's easier to handle things in other ways. So, because I've been there. And but all that, coming back is that Jesus is giving this charge and this warning, continued warning, about the importance of giving a right testimony and not to fear man to the point of where we deny Jesus before, you know, others. And, you know, and again, we can read this and, you know, Jesus' his words are a stark warning to us that, hey, whoever acknowledges me, proclaims my name in front of others, I will acknowledge them in heaven and throughout eternity. Those who deny me before men will be denied in heaven. And that's like, ooh, that's rough. And we can look at that. And again, if we just pick verses out of context, we can look at that and be like, oh man, I remember, like, you know, being teased for being a Christian and being like, oh, that's not me. And, you know, we can think about areas of our lives, whether explicitly or implicitly, where we have denied Jesus. And so if we look at this verse, not in right context, we can say like, oh, well, I'm doomed. But we recall Peter, you know, he, you know, the one who Jesus said, you know, blessed are you, and upon this rock I will build my church. You know, Peter, this great disciple who did great things, he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And yet we know, we see that Jesus restored him and used him to be a one of the great pillars of the foundation of the church. And so that's, you know, friends, you know, if you're wrestling with that, if you're like, man, you know, I've not been, you know, a faithful witness. I've been kind of hiding my light under a bushel. Hey, there's grace. There's forgiveness. And then we see in verse 10, this fun, challenging text. Blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. But what is that? I teased Gunner last week. I was like, oh, I see how it is. You give me this one while you, you know, head off. And he, you know, he laughed. And I was like, all right, well, you know, I'm going to, you know, take a good stab at it. And if people aren't happy, they'll come see you. But before we jump in and say what it is, I want to give some proper corrections of maybe of some of what we've heard it being declared as, but scripture says, hey, that's not right. I've heard, you know, from many people over the years that just wrestled with this and were brokenhearted because they felt like they had at some point committed the unpardonable sin, that they had somehow blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And while on the surface, it's like, man, you know, that's, I would say, like, even if you just, that right there shows, man, the fact that you have a repentant heart, that you are worried, that you have done something that grieved our God, our Lord and Savior so much. So, hey, I would say that's a healthy place to be at, but not to stay there, because we see that Christ atoned every sin. And so for some people, they would say, well, you know, I remember hearing like, oh, well, you know, if you use the Lord's name in vain, you know, you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I've had people that are like, oh man, you know, I remember before I came to the Lord, I would, you know, give Jesus a middle name that he was never intended to have, would use, you know, different things that were really profane. And military chaplain here, you know, the context, the colorful language that I encounter is very colorful. And yet I've had some that have come to me, they're broken hearted, like, oh man, I've got an awful mouth. And even now after I've given my life to the Lord, I still struggle. It slips. Like, am I going to hell? Am I not going to have forgiveness because I'm using the Lord's name in vain? And, you know, again, if we look at the immediate context, right before this, Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? If people profane my name, slander my name, there's going to be forgiveness. But the one that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, those are the ones that will not be forgiven. And so again, you know, we can look and we can say, well, maybe there's some other sins, you know, that are these unpardonable sins. And, you know, I've heard people, you know, say, oh, well, murder, adultery. The reality is King David, a man after God's own heart, he committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. And yet we see that when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan of his sin, he responded in repentance. And even though he paid a heavy consequence for his sin, there was grace, there was forgiveness, and he was restored to right relationship with the Lord. Again, we mentioned, you know, Peter, the one whom Jesus blessed as a leader, he denied him three times. So, you know, that, and, you know, he chopped the ear off of one of the servants when they were coming to arrest Jesus. So, you know, again, he was not perfect, and yet there was forgiveness for him. Paul, persecutor of the early church. I mean, the one who was just adamantly opposed to anybody who proclaimed Christ as Lord and Savior, even to the point of having them arrested and executed, there was grace and forgiveness for him. And God wound up radically transforming his life and using him to be for a great impact on the kingdom. And so I share these examples to help us to be reminded of what is not being talked about here. That there is, for all of these different heinous sins that have been mentioned and all of the ones that, you know, each and every one of us may have committed, or I will say not may, have committed in each of our own lives, myself included, there is forgiveness. There is grace when we come to the Lord and repentance and a contrite spirit. So what is it then? What is this blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? So Matthew and Mark, in their gospel account of this, they make reference to attributing the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ. They're attributing it to Satan. Again, we recall, you know, that a couple weeks ago when Gunnar was preaching that the Pharisees were saying, like, oh well, you know, he's healing with the power of Beelzebub, which was, you know, one of the demons in the army of darkness. And we see that Jesus he called him out on that. He's like, that doesn't make sense. Like, a house divided cannot stand. And So, you know, we can see this and think that, okay, well, this, some commentaries, have said, well, this is directly applicable to the Pharisees because they were the ones who attributed work of the Holy Spirit, to Satan that Christ was doing, and they had unrepentant hearts, and so they are the ones that committed the unpardonable sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I would say that Luke expands this, and I would say if we look at the totality of Scripture, that it expands upon this notion that indeed their hearts were so hardened. The those that rejected Jesus rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, even to the point of rejecting salvation. So Jesus contrasted rejecting the Son of Man and blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. This appears to place the Spirit in a position that's superior to Jesus. You know, we look at that and we're thinking like, oh, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is greater than him. But we know that that's not the reality. You know, there is an economy within the Trinity, within the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the contrast here is between deserting Jesus in his earthly ministry, which many had done, in one particular situation, versus rejecting the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit for salvation. In other words, there's, for all of us at one point, you know, there are times in our lives where we had rejected Christ. We had not yet accepted him as Lord and Savior. And yet if we, you know, we see in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one that awakens us, that allows us to receive the word of the gospel to bring us new life, to draw us to repentance and faith in Christ and receive the gift of salvation. But when we reject the work of the Holy Spirit, that is the blaspheme. That is the unforgivable sin. One may reject Christ and later, by God's grace, accept him, but there is no remedy for absolute and complete denial of the one holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So again, I hope that kind of brings some light, and if you're like, oh, I'm still not content with that, you know, please come talk with me afterwards, or definitely bug Gunner about it. So moving along, we see in verse 11, foretelling of the persecution that Jesus' disciples will face. Again, we are reminded of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And in continuing on, you know, so Jesus is letting his disciples know, hey, you're going to face persecution. You know, I've been telling you, you know, all along that, and now you're getting to see I'm facing persecution. And so don't be surprised when you face it also. You will be facing persecution on my account. And yet Jesus doesn't say, oh, but, you know, figure it out. You know, you're going to face persecution, figure it out. You know, you'll figure it out. No, he says the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. And so, you know, that encouragement that, hey, when you go through persecution, when you're being charged for my name's sake, you're not going to be alone. The Holy Spirit who resides within you will give you the words to say. Now, again, we can look at that and be like, oh, well, then I don't need to read the word. I don't need to, you know, have any understanding of apologetics or how my faith works. Holy Spirit is going to tell me, well, that's not being a good steward, and that's definitely not having an attitude of desiring to learn and hear the word of the Holy Spirit in your life. And yet at the same time, you know, we can fall on the other end of the pendulum where we're like, oh man, like, I don't know what I'm going to say. Like, I feel inadequate. And yet we have that assurance that God will give us the words to say, the words to share. I have likely shared this story with y'all before, and so apologies if I am repeating myself. But I remember when I was returning from a missions trip to the Philippines, I was in the airport, and there were these two other American gentlemen that were talking, because I was like, oh man, they're speaking clear English. I can like immediately understand them after being immersed in Tagalog for 2 weeks, which was amazing. But I remember kind of, you know, making my way over to eavesdrop and kind of wedge my way in the conversation. We're talking about what we were doing in the Philippines and visiting friends, visiting family. I shared with them that I was on had been on a missions trip. And, you know, eventually, one of the guys, he was on a different flight. And, me and this other guy, we were on the same flight, and the conversation kind of died down. But I felt a tugging on my heart, like, hey, you know, continue talking to this guy. And so I'm talking with this guy, and he was a good bit older than me. Back then, I was in my early 20s, and I remember him just sharing. He was talking with me and sincerely interested in hearing about, you know, my adventures on that missions trip. And then he just opened up and he shared that he was a homosexual, and that he grew up in the Bible Belt, but had been so hurt by the church that he had walked away from the faith. And I remember just sharing with him that, hey, that yes, he's right as far as like he grew up being told what Scripture teaches about homosexuality, and yet how he was being treated was not out of love, was not out of grace. And I just encouraged him. I just said, hey, Scripture says that when we really give our lives over to the Lord, like, we have new life in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. And so when we walk in that faith, in that faithful obedience, and we experience that freedom, we experience that change, no matter what our background, no matter what sins that we're wrestling with. And I remember him like being in tears, and I'm like, oh man, like here he's about to like lay into me for being another one that's wounded him. But he thanked me. He said, you're one of the first people that I've talked to that has responded out of love and care when I've shared my background, and instead of just hate. And I know the church today, you know, is still struggled with not having that middle way, that Christ-like way to still call people to repentance and to not say that, you know, sin is okay when God has clearly called something sin, but not going to the other extreme of somehow saying, well, that's the unforgivable sin. We've already talked about that today, of what the unforgivable sin is: rejecting Christ, rejecting his work. And so, you know, I share that to say, like, I remember after, you know, talking with him, you know, our conversation kind of died down, and I remember feeling like, oh man, I need to like walk him through the Romans road, like lead him to repent and back to the Lord. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying, nope, you did what you were supposed to. And that's the reality, is like, you know, is to just be sensitive to and open to those opportunities that God gives us to share the gospel, to be that witness for him. And so, you know, in wrapping things up, you know, I want to kind of recap, you know, how does this passage here apply to our lives today? So again, warning against hypocrisy. One of the quotes that I remember hearing, you know, I'm a DC Talk fan. I know I've mentioned some of their songs before, and like a lot of people are like, who is that? And I have like a few people that are like, yeah. But on one of my favorite albums, there's this quote that they play before one of the songs, a quote from Brennan Manning that says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." And again, you know, I was, for the longest time, I had heard that quote, was familiar with it, and I was like, oh, that's pretty good. But I didn't know who this guy was that was being quoted. And this guy, Brennan Manning, had a pretty checkered life, like many of us. And he, you know, he came to the Lord, became, you know, he joined the Catholic Church, became a priest, and actually wound up leaving the Catholic Church, got married, but then battled, he had a whole lifetime of battling alcoholism, and it got so bad that it caused him to divorce his wife, and I don't know all the details, but I mean, it destroyed his marriage, his alcoholism, and yet, even through his brokenness, even through his checkered past, he was open about his struggles. He would say, like, look, like, I've missed the mark time and time again, and if salvation was by good works, well, then I wouldn't make it. Like, none of us today would make it. But he, in saying this quote, he was also one who was transparent. He's like, look, these are my struggles. And so, you know, and when you read that, it's like that hypocrisy, when we try to put on a shiny front, but then all of a sudden our sin gets brought into light in a involuntary manner. Well, man, we've seen too much of that happen in the media. And I get it. You know, the media loves to, you know, take the, I would say, minority of cases and bring it to the most attention. But even that, I mean, when we hear about pastors, men and women of the faith that have public ministries that secret sin comes out and it just wrecks their lives and it wrecks the church life and whatnot. And so these words of Brennan is like, hey, it's not to say that we, you know, to not sin. I mean, yes, we should try not to sin. But the reality is we need to be people of integrity, that when we do have a struggle, that we're bringing it to the Lord, that we're bringing it to our brothers and sisters to get help. And again, using discernment, but we're encouraged to do that, to not live as hypocrites. Are we living our lives aligned to God's word, and do we walk the talk? And that includes, you know, helping brothers and sisters that are struggling, as well as being humble enough to get help and receive that blessed forgiveness and freedom. Secondly, who do you fear? Again, we talked about the reality is we all fear someone or something, but when we fear the Lord utmost, the rest falls into play. You know, I was reminded, man, of just some incredible examples over the past few months. We've had a couple different missionaries that have shared. We had the missionary couple that are heading to go serve with the Kurds in the Middle East, and that they are going into an area where there's a lot of hostility towards the gospel, and that their lives, the very way that they are getting in and out of the area where they're going to serve the people that God has called them to, is fraught with the risk of imprisonment and even death. And then I was, you know, recently we had another missionary who is a missionary to Romania and is talking about feeling called to, or he lives in Romania. He's a Romanian, but he feels called to be a missionary to another country in Africa that is under Islamic rule where if he gets caught smuggling Bibles, there's a risk of imprisonment or death. And yet he feels convicted, he and his wife feel convicted about bringing the gospel to those people, even under the risk of intense persecution, because he recognized that he was a recipient. He was able to be a brother in Christ because somebody else had risked their life, their safety, their well-being to bring the gospel into Romania when it was still under communist rule. And so that's the challenge, you know, again, is that we're called, you know, again, not all of us are going to be called to the point of facing intense persecution like that. And yet we still are called to put our faith and trust in God and to fear God and trust him to take care of us no matter what struggles we're dealing with. Thirdly, have you denied Jesus? Are you denying him today? You know, again, we have the hope. We talked about the examples of Peter, Paul, and the thief. You know, are you wrestling with this? Or sorry, the thief on the cross we didn't talk about, but I'll mention now. You know, again, in that final moment, you know, where he turned to Jesus and said, hey, you know, he rebuked the thief that was mocking Jesus and just turned to Jesus and said, please remember me when you enter your kingdom. And on the final hour, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So we have that beautiful reminder that there is forgiveness for us no matter where we're at. So if you're wrestling with this as one who is familiar with Jesus but have not surrendered to his love and confess him as Lord of your life, or you are a brother or sister who has just been struggling, I encourage you that after we close out that you come forward to get prayer with some of the team here up front, or come and find one of us afterwards, you know, whether we're out talking, you know. Don't waste this opportunity to get right with the Lord. And then in closing, again, this passage calls us to go and be a witness, but that we don't go alone. We go with God. And we were reminded in the Great Commission that Jesus says, I am with you always. And that we have the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who is inside us, leading, guiding, and equipping us to go and be the salt and light that he has called us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you use it to encourage us when we are struggling, Lord. You use it to convict us when we are not walking with you, Lord. Lord, you use it to equip us to do the good work, to be the men and women that you have called us to be. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just continue to work in our hearts, work in our lives, Lord. Use us to be an encouragement to one another, Lord, that we would be used by you to make an impact for your kingdom, starting here with our families, Lord, with our friends, with our community, Lord, and even extending out to the ends of the earth. We thank you and praise you and ask all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.